And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The greatest gift you can possibly receive is an empty tomb. And so that's my prayer this morning, is that if this is already a gift that you have, you would realize this morning that's the greatest gift you could possibly have for Easter. And for some of you here this morning, my prayer is that this will be the greatest gift you receive this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday. And so these are words of life that we're going to be getting into this morning. So my question to you is, do you have these words of life? Do you have this greatest gift that you could ever receive this Sunday? And so we're going to be in, maybe, we're going to be in there we go. Sorry. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Before you, while you're turning there, before we jump into the text this morning, if you would bow with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you've done for us on the cross, for being our sacrifice, for being our Savior. But we also thank you for conquering death, hell, and the grave in your resurrection, for being our Lord. And I pray this morning we would see you as Lord of our lives, that we would confess it with our mouths, that it would be something very real to us and expressed through word, that it would be something very real to us, and we would believe in our hearts that you have been raised from the dead, that in you we would have confidence that we will be saved. I ask that you would open our eyes to see your glory this morning, that you would make your manifest presence known among us as we celebrate your resurrection from the dead. I ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be reading verses 8 and 9 this morning, just two verses. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll start in verse 8. But what does it say? Now this is the Old Testament. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. That word there is the message of Jesus he's talking about. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you would be seated. Paul, here in this passage, is talking about how you can know whether or not you have that word, that thing that you can rest your mind on, you can rest your heart on, that you can rest your soul on, to know whether or not you will be indeed saved at the end, that you will be restored one day. Your body will be restored, this earth will be restored, that you will be with Jesus forever. But also, part of that is the fact that you will be restored today, that there'll be a restoration you can experience in your life every day when you wake. You will be renewed day by day, inwardly, though outwardly you are wasting away. There are words, there are truths that you can know whether that is truly yours or not. And there are two things here in this passage how you will know that. One has to do with what we say with our mouths, and one has to do with what we believe in our hearts. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Those two things this morning, and that's it. Just these two simple things. It says here in this passage, if we confess with our mouths. Now, that doesn't mean repeating words, okay? It can mean that, but it means more than that. I think in a lot of our circles, where you may have heard this, so if you just repeat after me, right? And you certainly could have repeated after someone and received these words of truth and experienced Jesus' restoration in your life and come to know him as your risen Lord. But it's not just by and only by repeating words aloud. This word confess here in this text, is the same word that's used in legal terms of swearing an oath, like you would do in a court of law, swearing an oath on the Bible, or and maybe you've done this in someone's backyard, swearing on your on your heart, cross your heart, hope to die, swearing on your mother's grave. That's the sort of swearing that they mean here, not using a vain word, but taking a solemn oath. Confession is uttering what is already in your heart. This text is not an order of how you get saved, about saying in your heart and in your mouth. It's not about a sequence of events. It's about a reality. What you're saying here when you confess with your mouth is what you're believing already in your heart. It's verbal recognition of what you own, what you've made yours. That's what confession is. It's saying, I've made this my own. I believe this. I rest in this. And I'm not afraid to say it out loud. And what do we confess with our mouths? Jesus is Lord. So I want to spend a little bit just talking about what that would mean. Because a lot of people might say that. They might even claim that. But this has some implications for your life. Whether or not you actually believe that Jesus is Lord. And you're willing to confess it with your mouth as a solemn oath. As a display that you own this for your life. Declaring that Jesus is Lord means that I am not master of my life. He is. It means I don't define my own identity. So I don't determine who I am and what my future is and what my purpose is on the earth. He does. Declaring Jesus is Lord means that my relationships are not defined by my heart and what I feel and what works best for me, but by what Jesus shapes them to be. What he says they ought to be in his word. It means that I don't determine what's right and wrong based on what works for me or what society has determined is appropriate or not. It means that he has already done that for me in his word. That's what it means to declare Jesus as Lord. To declare Jesus as Lord means that I don't look to my own two hands for right standing before God. I don't look at what I've done in my past and say, well, I've been good enough. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody, so me and God are good. I may have done some things back there, but look what good things I've done currently. When we declare Jesus as Lord, we're not relying on our own two hands to stand right before God. We're saying that Jesus is our standing to be right before God, that we are relying on what Jesus has done on the cross for us because we're not good enough to stand on our own two feet before God and say, we're good. So I don't look to my own two hands, I look to his two pierced hands. Saying Jesus is Lord means that I don't make up for my own failures and my brokenness. I've done some bad things, I'm just going to make up for them. Maybe my good will outweigh my bad. That's not what it means to declare Jesus is Lord. People live this way. If that's how you live, you have no hope of being saved because you'll never know whether your good will outweigh your bad. You'll never be sure. And the scripture tells us your good can never outweigh your bad. A lot of people say this. The problem with that is if you try to say that in a court of law, which we can all agree is a pretty broken way of dealing with things. I mean, it's a way of dealing with people that have done wrong things and maybe they'll see justice. Maybe they won't. That a lot of times in our news, the court seems to fail us all the time. But in a court of law, if you said, "Well, you know, I've helped out people in my community. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good, you know, just overlook this law I've broken." If the judge looked at a person and said, "Well, you know what? You're right. You've been a pretty good person. I'm not going to find you guilty for this crime." We would call that judge unjust. Why would we think God is any less just than a judge like that in our corrupted courts or our imperfect courts? Not all of them are corrupt, but they're imperfect. We can agree on that. Why would we think God is less just than our imperfect justice system? He's not. What we do cannot make up for our failures and our brokenness. Only Jesus can. Only he has. We look to the cross and we trust in his sacrifice for us, his perfect life lived for us. These things are given to us where if we declare him as Lord, we believe that he is risen from the dead, they're ours. declaring Jesus is Lord is not looking to my own two hands and saying, you know, I'll fix myself. I'll resolve to do better. It's looking to Jesus and the gospel for restoration in our lives. It's realizing that you know, I can't fix myself. I can't just resolve to do better. I need to be changed from the inside out. Only Jesus offers that for us. Declaring him as Lord means that I can't save myself. He has to. Declaring Jesus as Lord means that your life is no longer yours. My life is no longer mine. It's Jesus's. So my question to you this morning is, have you declared him as your Lord? We've sung this morning that Jesus is Lord, and that's true. He is, whether you recognize it or not. But my question this morning is, have you acknowledged him as Lord of your life? Because that's the million-dollar question as to whether or not you will be saved. If he's not, if he's not the one that determines all these things, and you are, then you are Lord of your life. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? When we're Lord of our lives, it may work for a little while, but it always leads to more brokenness. Ultimately, when we live that way, we're thinking we can do better than Jesus. Is that what you're trying to do? Now, you may say, well, I think I do a pretty good job, preacher. I mean, you're kind of coming down hard on folks. I think I do a pretty good job kind of running things in my life. Well, the second part of this verse is an argument as to why you should make him Lord of your life, why you are just not going to be good enough. It has to do with believing in your heart something. Now, the heart here is not the storehouse of our emotions. That's what it is in our popular culture, in American society. We talk about the heart, we're talking about feelings. In Scripture, when the language that's used here, heart in their mindset is something more than that. The heart is the innermost part of your being. The heart is a combination of heart, what we would consider heart, mind, soul, emotion, all of it combined into one. It is believing in the deepest part of who you are. So, now, what are we to believe? That God has risen Jesus from the dead. That's what we're to believe. And so, look, the reason why you ought to have Jesus Lord of your life, and the reason why you shouldn't just rely on yourself, if Jesus has conquered death, he deserves to be Lord of all, including your life. I'm sorry, you haven't raised anybody from the dead. Like I talked about in the children's sermon, if we had somebody walk up to us and say, I've conquered death, I was dead Friday, and I rose up out of my grave. Now, people flatline all the time, and we're able to resuscitate them. That's not what happened to Jesus. He laid in a tomb 3 days. Nobody here has done that. So if I'm going to wager here, I'm going to go with the person who has control over life and death rather than somebody who can just make it work for now. Good enough will get her done. Is that how you want to live your life? Good enough will get her done? Or do you want to trust in someone who's actually conquered death itself, who can give you hope of life after this one? If Jesus is risen from the dead, it proves that he was God in the flesh. He wasn't just a good teacher with a good philosophy and good morality. He's God. No one else has ever done that. It proves that he really can save us. If Jesus is risen from the dead, you and I have hope that death is not the last say on our life. There are a lot of people who hope, well, maybe after this, I don't know. Maybe things will work out. I don't know. I mean, or they'll just flat out say, well, after we're dead, that's it. There's no hope. You can live like that for a little while. But after you've had a lot of things thrown at you, you've had to face difficult situations, that's not enough to keep you going. If Jesus is from the dead, we have hope in this life. We have hope for a life after this. If Jesus is risen from the dead, it means he's alive. Unlike any other religion, you look at it, we talked in our video, we saw one on Mormonism. Their founder's dead. You can go to his grave. You can find his bones. You can't with Jesus. He's alive. Our faith is founded and based on the fact that someone raised up from death and conquered it. It's not based on a simple moral teachings, on some principles for how to live a good life, or how to live your best life now. Our faith is built on the reality that Jesus was raised from death to life, physically, bodily, literally, historically. And our faith is built on that, on eyewitness accounts of that. As the author Paul, who wrote the scriptures that we looked at, said in the same chapter that that we read to the kids during the children's sermon, he says in that same chapter that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, if this is just a somebody just to believe it to believe it, this isn't a historical reality, this literally didn't happen, then you and I are above all people to be pitied. Because this is a sham. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, then that means he really is Lord. That means he deserves to be Lord over your life, and you deserve to give him, or he deserves your submission. He deserves it because he's conquered death. If you want to know that you have restoration waiting for you in the future, that one day, that though things may seem broken and messed up, one day everything will be right. You'll be able to live on the earth as it should have been. As all of us feel deep in our souls, it shouldn't be this way when we see tragedy all around us. If you want a hope of living in a restored earth, in a restored future, in a restored body that's no longer broken and falling apart, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he's been risen from the dead. If you want to have restoration in your life now, where you are daily being restored as you pursue God's created purpose for your life, if you want that for your life today, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Swear that solemn oath. Believe it with the innermost part of your being that he's been risen from the dead. That's what you have to do. But it's not just walking an aisle and praying a prayer. It may have been that for you, but it's not just that. It's not about jumping through certain hoops and thinking, you know, I'm covered now. I can do what I want with my life. You're not living as Jesus is Lord. You're living like he's a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. Jesus wants more from you than your lip service. He wants your heart, your soul. He wants everything. Have you given everything to him this morning? I think you should, because he's risen from the dead. So if you would stand, I'm going to pray over you. And then we'll have a time of invitation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these eyewitness accounts and testimonies we have. That point to the fact that you have risen from the dead, that it's a reality, that it's actually happened, that we serve a Savior who is alive, not just in a spiritual, disembodied spirit kind of way, but that you are physically, bodily alive, and we have the hope that we will have that life too, on the other side of heaven. I ask that you would help us this morning to confess with our mouths that you are Lord, Lord of all and Lord of our lives. That you will help us this morning to believe in our hearts that you have been raised from the dead. And I ask if there's anyone here this morning who has not received that gift, the gift of an empty tomb, the gift of a restored life, that you would move them this morning to receive this wonderful gift. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.